You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
We'll go to scripture reading today. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. Lord Jesus, in the precious name we pray. Amen.
All right, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time and, Lord, for the opportunity as we meet together to open the Scriptures once again and be refreshed. We thank Thee, our Father, that the Word of God was not just inspired, but it was preserved. We thank Thee, our Father, that we have it today in our hands and we can read it in our mother tongue. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're looking at 1 Corinthians and we're up to chapter 2 and... I've got this little picture I made up. I got up reasonably early this morning and got busy on making up the article. So the article's up on rightdivision.com, as I hope I'll always do. And so the basic sermon is there. And this little picture here sort of captures some of the ideas that I want to look at. You see, there are 27 places where the word mystery is used in the New Testament. And we're not going to go through all places. However, it is my objective to soon write up an article, or I may even embellish this one, where I put a summary next to each place where the word mystery is used, so that you can, at a very quick glance, get a very good idea of what's going on with the usage of each time that word mystery is used. The Greek word is mysterion. Mysterion, from which we transliterate the word mystery. It means secret. Today we often think of the word mystery as being somehow strange, unusual. But the word simply means secret. And it is used, as I say, 27 times in the New Testament. And therefore, to understand something about God's purposes, you really need to understand His secrets. God has secrets. And to say that, oh, well, you're crazy, all you do is spend time looking at secrets in the Bible, well, I'm afraid, unless you want to ignore God's word, you have to confront the idea of a secret. It is in the Scriptures, and you must look at it if you want to take the Word of God seriously. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. I actually have in front of me the actual article, and I've now got myself nice and confused because I don't know where to put my eyes. You know, should I look at my complete scripture and words, or should I look at my notes? I think what I'll have to do is just look at my notes, because I think it's best for getting through the material quickly. In chapter 2, we have this, in verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you." Notice the when and then the coming. There is not only the fact that Paul came to the Corinthians, but he did so in time. He came in time. Of course, we all know that's the case, but it's important to realize that this epistle is capturing something of the ministry of Paul in time, and we must consider this as we read this. And it says in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Remember, we talked about this. It would be foolish for us to simply speak of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and only do that. That would be to deny all of what Christ has since revealed to Paul the prisoner. And we must not ignore Christ and Him crucified, of course, but we must also become perfected. We must go on. We must run the race. And we can't run the race by simply walking backwards. Have you seen someone go past you on the freeway really fast? It's like you're going backwards, isn't it? You know, whoom! I had this truck, a truck and a smaller car. They were racing, obviously racing. One, three lanes, so I was in the middle lane. One guy took over on the left side, and I'm on the right side. Whoom! It's like I was going backwards, man. And sometimes we go so slowly, you know, in our own lives, that it's like we're going backwards, and we shouldn't be like that. We need to look and run the race carefully, not like dragsters, like those guys that went past me. And it says this, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Of course, this relates to Paul and his conscientiousness and the fact that he was a man who was sent and driven. We have people like that today. There are some people who are really driven, and they know why they're on the earth. It so happens I know why I'm here. Now, I don't know about you personally, whether you see your role in this life and what function you have, but as it happens for me, I know why I'm here. It's quite clear why I'm here. And it's a wonderful thing to have that clear in your mind. And it says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I showed you last time in Romans 15, for example, that when Paul came, he came with the fullness of the gospel, which included signs and wonders and demonstration of the power of God, which authenticated his ministry to the nation of Israel. That is why you find signs and wonders going on in this time, in the time when Paul came to the Corinthians. When he came, it was in a special time. He came during the book of Acts when the opportunity was given to Israel to repent. And it says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, those that have been brought to perfection. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the prince of this world that come to naught. That's right, not that wisdom. But he does speak wisdom among those that are perfect. Now notice how the English is, how be it. And then in verse 7 it says, but we speak. But we speak. And it says this, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Here is the basically the density of the word mystery on the slide here. And you'll notice as far as the density of the word, it's very high in Ephesians and Colossians, and almost at a race mate there. And that's interesting in and of itself, that this is where you find a lot of truth concerning the mystery, as it will happen in the end of the book of Acts. It says in verse 7, but we speak. Now, I don't expect you to sort of understand Greek, but there are some things you could easily see here. First of all, the word we speak is laleo, and so the first person plural, lalumen. And notice lalumen. We speak, then, but we speak. Obviously, a direct comparison. You find this in verse 6, where it says, we speak wisdom. And then in verse 7, but we speak. And that but, that Allah, is right there. I had a person who, you know, Greek can be really misused by a lot of people. And there was a Muslim I tried to talk to about the Bible. And he says, well, you know, Allah is in the Bible. Yeah, Allah, it's everywhere. Yeah, I know. But. It's the word but. Anyway, I thought it was funny. And the thing is that people who don't know Greek will sometimes really get the wrong message from it. And this particular gentleman certainly did. And it goes on here and it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, it talks about the wisdom of God. I want you to see here that really, to make sense of this, you've got to see two groups. Now, when I've read the commentaries on this, and they don't all say this, but to me, it's quite clear that there are two groups here. It says, but we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yes. Yet not. And it qualifies it. And then verse 7, but we speak wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden. So you got but. That but comes in here. So this is what I see is, okay, the perfect. Okay, they are ready to receive. They're in a place where they can receive knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and the deep things are open to them. Okay, the perfect. Unfortunately, the Corinthians are not in that bracket. But we speak wisdom. Okay, then there comes this but, and then there's we speak. And the next group
are not those who are the perfect, but these would be the Corinthians at large.
And you know what? I saw in this something quite remarkable, and I need to keep rehearsing this, because there are people who say, well, the mystery of Ephesians 3 is really just a whole collection of mysteries. And what they'll do is, just about every place they see a mystery, they subsume it into the mystery of Ephesians 3. And I want you to see that this just cannot be the case. But first, let's look at this parallel that appears here. In the Bible, you'll find that there is a mystery that appears in Matthew for the first time. So the first usage of the word mystery comes up in Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 13 is a great book and chapter, and it says this, Matthew 13, and around about verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. So let's just back up and just read verse 10 to get the question. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why speakest thou unto them? So there's a group there. So there's a group. And this group is getting these parables. And this is where he says in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you, the word you in the King James, notice, Y-O-U, that's plural. That's another group. It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Two groups, very clearly given here. And if you just look at another little thing that we can notice about this, in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. So he goes out of the house, he sits by the seaside, and he then begins talking in parables. And after this, then the disciples ask, why do you speak in parables? And he gives the answer, because it's not given them to know certain things, but unto you it is. And then if you just go on a little bit further, in verse 36 of chapter 13, it says this, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Right? And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, off he goes. And now he explains the meaning of these things to them. Not my purpose today to go through all these parables, but if you notice what happens here, there is, first of all, a movement out of the house, and there is a proclamation to one group, the multitude. So he comes out of the house and he proclaims. And then, after a little bit of time, then the disciples ask him. And he says, well, you know, to them it's not given, but to you it is. And then in verse 36, what happens is, he then goes back inside the house. And inside the house, he then declares the inner teaching of the parables. On the outside, there's an outer teaching. The outer teaching is not clear. Purposely so. It's not clear. They don't understand it. And then on the inside, it's explained. Now, that's kind of interesting that God would do such a thing. Isn't it interesting that he would hide things? And if you just look at a passage with me, this is down in verse 14. It says this, read verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they sing, see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time. They should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Two groups. One bunch of ears closed, and the other group, ears opened. Also, in the context, quotation from Isaiah. In this particular case, Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. The last time this is quoted is in Acts chapter, our favorite chapter, chapter 28. That's the last time it's quoted.
Well, hold the phone, man. So, what you have back here then, in Matthew 13, oh, isn't that interesting? When your child hits 13, watch out! 13 is the number for rebellion, right? Isn't it interesting? Right here, you get all these passages about parables and messages which relate to people's ears being closed and all this sort of stuff. Anyway, we have in here a quotation made, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Now it's quoted in other places too, in similar contexts. But we do know this, that God did not push them aside, He kept after them. This is like de jure. This is like saying, well, this is what's happening to you people, but when you get over here to the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28, what do you find here? Well, you find Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 quoted again in a context where it's de facto. It happens. It's the reality. Over here, here's the warning, folks. Warning, warning. Remember that thing? What was that thing they used to have on TV ages ago? What is it? Lost in Space? Yeah, Zachary Smith. You know, there's an interesting thing about that, isn't it? If you look at that program, which was produced way back there in time, if you look at that program and you look at that guy, Zachary Smith, and then you look at the rest of the family, the father, what kind of man was the father? He was a great man. He's pictured as a man with intelligence. He had the right answers. He was brave. He knew what he was doing, right? That's the picture of him. Zachary Smith, what was he? He was the university man. Liberal, useless. Wasn't he? Zachary Smith, he's a wimp and a coward. Right? And yet, today, what's happened? You see, back then, the Robertson family was headed up by a man. Now what's happened? They've put in place of the man, Zachary Smith. They're looking at Zachary Smith like he's the guy. And what is he? A liberal, mamby-pamby wimp. It's quite an interesting parallel, don't you think? I don't know if you're familiar with that program, but it's some sort of reversal's gone on. But anyway, so what we have here is this thing where this is in de jure, it's potential, and then over here it happens. But Isaiah is quoted in a context where there are two groups. One group, the perfect, the ones who got their ears open, and another group where, well, I'm afraid they're pretty closed off. Now, it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians, you've got the Corinthians who are really not listening. Right? They're not listening. And they're not in a position where they're perfect. They're not in a place where they can take the stronger meat of the word. They're babies! Babies! So that's kind of an interesting thing. Now, maybe I've got a slide. I haven't got a slide here. That's cool. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Verse 7, and it says this: but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Notice the word glory. In the end of chapter 1, it says that according as it is written,
He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's a quote from Jeremiah. Glory. Glory. In the face of all sorts of things going wrong with the nation of Israel, yet out in the future there is a shining light coming to him. And that shining light is seen in the millennium when Christ will reign and God will deal with all the enemies and Israel will become the head. But the context is here, well, in fact, Israel's not too good, but there's something out ahead. When you read about this whole business of wisdom, look back in 1 Corinthians 1. It says this, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Yeah, why is that the case? Well, you read down and he starts quoting, "For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." This mystery has everything to do with a hidden wisdom, a hidden purpose of God, which the nation of Israel was promised. Now, let's go back. I want to nail this down. What is the mystery here? What is it? Let's see if we can nail it down. Now, this quote in verse 19 is also from Isaiah. So let's go back to Isaiah 29 and see if we can get something out of this. And I've read some of this to you previously, but let's just go back there again. Isaiah 29 and verse 14. It says this, "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." And you notice here, in 1 Corinthians 1:19, it's got, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to none, to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And the understanding here is interesting. The prudent, also, interesting idea. And as you read down here, just go down a little bit further to verse 17. "Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest?" When you read this context, if you come down through this context, you see that a spirit of slumber and sleep has come upon the nation. And it's quite negative in some respects. But as you read, like we just have in verse 17, there is the promise of something coming that's really great. In other words, God has not thrown Israel aside. You come down a little bit further, it says this in verse 21, "That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that approveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught." Again, negative. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale, but when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel." You see, while this is in the context of Israel's disobedience, yet Isaiah is picturing some repentance coming to Israel and their favored status yet to come. He is not throwing them aside. But again, I want you to take a closer look at verse 17. "Is it not yet a very little while?" You know, as soon as I read that, I thought, bang, that's right in the context of 1 Corinthians. Because what is the larger context of 1 Corinthians? Well, it's you first. Yeah, we're seeing the limb snapped off the olive tree. We're seeing disobedience of Israel, that they have not been thrown aside. And this business of yet a little while, you see, a little while, do we see that here? Well, yeah, we do. We do see it in 1 Corinthians 7. "The time is short," he talks about. The time is short. Yeah,
just the same sort of thing that we find in 1 Corinthians. Isaiah is being quoted. Let's go back in Isaiah 29. Go to Isaiah 29 and round about verse 10. We'll read from verse 9. Stay yourself and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Very bad context. Do you know who quotes this passage? It's Paul who quotes this passage. And he quotes it right in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Hold your place there in Isaiah and just go to Romans 11. Let me just picture this for you now. Paul is quoting from Isaiah in a context where judgment is coming on Israel, where Israel nonetheless has not been thrown aside, and also in a context where there are promises being made of wonderful redemption. Romans 11 and verse number 8 says this, according as it is written, that's the Isaiah passage. Just go back one verse. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Oh, wait a minute. Israel did not obtain, but the election have. Have we got two groups here? Looks like we got two groups. We had two groups in Matthew. We got two groups in 1 Corinthians. We got two groups in Romans. Looks like we've got a bit of a picture coming to us here. And he goes on and he says, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, until this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Wow! In other words, we're seeing pictures left, right, and center of the same idea. Two groups, one group blinded, another group with eyes opened. A situation where Israel is going down, but not cast away yet. Am I resonating with you people? There are some patterns going on here, and patterns that no one showed me until way, way into my Christian life. That's one of the reasons why this church is here, I believe. So that we can get this message out to people who want to hear it. So over here then, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, we get a mystery. Yes. There is a mystery that God kept in a secret. He kept this wisdom in a secret for the purpose of fulfilling His ministry through Israel, and specifically Christ. Christ, who would redeem Israel, and from that the world, the nation of Israel. The whole thing that's going on in 1 Corinthians is tied into Isaiah. You can't get out of it. Yet when we come over here to the mystery given to Paul the prisoner, what do we find? Well, none of the prophets knew anything about it. It has nothing to do with Israel whatsoever. It's got something to do with a secret purpose to do with the body of whom Christ is head. So, going back to this, what do we see? Well, we see that there is this secret, yes. It's the wisdom of God in relationship to Israel, which He put in a secret for the purpose of keeping it away from the enemies, so that He could bring Christ into the world, have Him to be the Lamb of God, so that He would give Himself a sacrifice of sins to clean Israel up under the terms of the new covenant. He would honor the terms of the new covenant, bring Israel in again, cleaned up, so that it can be brought back as a fresh bride and presented to Jehovah. Yes, a secret purpose. Now, to those people who didn't understand it, well, that was a stumbling block, wasn't it? To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Got nothing to do with this, my friends. Nothing. Nothing to do with it. It's a completely separate purpose and account. Right? Different. Now, people want to put something else in there and want to tie them all together by, you know, jumping backwards, doing somersaults. You can do anything you want. You can stand on your head. You will not change the context here. The context here is tied into Isaiah. It's tied into Jew first. It's tied into this relationship where God is dealing with Jew first and honoring His covenants. Don't try and change it. Rock and roll, man. The truths here will change people. If you see these things, you're a different person. Salvation by grace is number one. You gotta get that right. But let me tell you something. Simply knowing grace does not mean knowing everything about grace and how God uses grace in different ways. There's a grace of God that's paired to us in the form of the mystery, the secret. The second thing you've got to know as a Christian is right division. Number one, you've got to get salvation sorted out. Number two, you've got to get right division. Right division. Because that's going to enable you to run the race as a sensible person, as an intelligent Christian. Not as someone who is completely running on feelings and emotions and having to twist this passage and twist that passage to make it all work. Clear, man. There's a lot of clarity here that perhaps I'm less capable of teaching than some, but one thing about it is if you keep at it, you'll get it. You'll get it. Repeat and repeat. Right? Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this truth. We thank Thee for all that we've learned. We pray that as we consider these things, we would see the truth of the Scriptures even more clearly. We pray for those who are unwell today, Lord, who are recovering, some who are perhaps sick, and others, Lord, who are tired and weary. Pray, Lord, that you be with them. We pray for this fellowship, Lord, and the ministries that it supports. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.